Let's stand as we read the scripture. It's just one verse and hardly that. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. You may be seated. I realized this week that this sermon is going to end up being a series, because it's going to take more than just one to cover this. And so I'm calling it CI Basics Series. This message was developed with the thought of how to present the Israel truth to a typical Judeo-Christian church. And I'm sure all of us have had similar thoughts. What would I speak about if asked to preach to a local congregation? Well, there are some necessary subjects to cover when confronting people who don't understand what we in identity fully grasp. For instance, the use of the word Israel conjures up questions about the Jews. Therefore, that subject must be dealt with immediately in order to get past the mental block that brainwashed people have before they can begin to assimilate the truth. So this will be very basic and like preaching to the choir. And I hope this lesson will plant a seed in the heart of a young Judeo-Christian. Can America be great again? Was America ever great in the first place? Well, that is certainly a legitimate question and a good way to start a debate. However, since no one person or group of people can be totally perfect and great, at least to some degree, America and its people were great or greater in its earlier years. We would also have to define greatness as well. I will not set out in this message to prove that our country was great at one time, because most historians would agree that this is true. A French philosopher, Alexis de Tocqueville, came to America quite some time ago, back in the 19th century, to see our greatness and perhaps find out our secret to success. He commented, quote, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." What has happened to America since that time? Is there any doubt that America has already seen its better days? This whole message could be spent on the demise of our country in recent decades. Briefly, the economy, national debt, government waste, oppressive taxation, IRS abuse, loss of individual freedom, corrupt judges and courts, killing babies, overcrowded jails, and an expanding police state. On it goes. It would take hours to document just a sampling of each of these. But I am certainly not going to give a political speech and bore you and myself at the same time. Why does America continue to decline, and why are God's people being destroyed? What knowledge are we lacking? I hope to answer all of these questions. The Bible has the answer to all of our problems. How many of you believe that God has the answer to our national decline? Let us talk a little about national salvation. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, quote, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land," end quote. The Bible talks about many kinds of salvation. It does not always refer to personal salvation, that is, redemption, forgiveness of sins, sanctification. A few scriptures to illustrate this will suffice. Salvation in the Bible can mean many things. It can mean salvation from personal enemies, salvation from enemies at the national level, salvation from death, or salvation from sin. Here are these verses. Personal enemies, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. That is Psalm 35:3. Then two, national enemies. Quote, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. Exodus 14:13. Then the third one, the enemy of death. Quote, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Quote, he that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. That's Psalm 68:19-20. Then the fourth one, the enemy of sin. Quote, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. End quote, Psalm 79:9. Quote, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Luke 1:77. The Bible is not a book on how we personally should live only. It is a book of the history of a particular people. Therefore, it is a book dealing primarily with national salvation over any kind of personal salvation. In our verse above, what is meant by the term, my people? Ever wonder about whom that refers to? Most church people think it means the Christians. However, there is a problem here, for it says of these people that they are to turn from their wicked ways. Haven't Christians already turned from their wicked ways by repenting of their sins? Of course they have. So my people refers to someone else. It refers to those people who were in covenant with God Almighty, the ancient Israelites, to whom God has chosen as his own. Turn to Exodus 19. Here the Israelites are at Mount Sinai. Verses 3-6, quote, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. End quote. Here God is promising them, the house of Jacob and Israel, national salvation. Notice, quote, if you will keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all others, end quote. Notice also that they were a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This is plenty of proof that they had national salvation. The Bible is the history of their nation, and of course, their demise whenever they forsook God's covenant. A covenant is an agreement, much like a contract. In this case, it is God's law, which Israel agreed to do with the words, quote, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do, Exodus 19:8. This was a marriage covenant between God and Israel. Further proof that the law is the covenant for Israel to keep is found in Deuteronomy 4:13, where Moses is reminding them about the events at Sinai. Quote, and he, God, declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, end quote. We know from the Bible that Israel was not faithful to the covenant and that God divorced her, Jeremiah 3:8, with the Assyrian captivity. Yet God says, quote, turn, O backsliding children, for I am married to you, Jeremiah 3:14. Isn't this true of America? We started out right, but have since gone astray. Where did we make the wrong turn? What knowledge are we lacking? In our text, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The term my people is the same as in 2 Chronicles 7:14, quote, if my people which are called by my name, and refers to those in covenant relationship with God. It does not refer to those who casually believe in Jesus. And what knowledge is this speaking about? I believe it is the knowledge of our identity. It is racial knowledge. Note, you should keep in mind that terms such as people, race, tribe, kin, family, nation, all mean the same thing in biblical context. Furthermore, in most cases, these all refer to Israel. Looking further into this verse, verse 6, it says, quote, thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, end quote. This is where America went wrong, forgetting God's law. Remember, the law is the same as the covenant. According to this, the law and the covenant are inextricably connected with the people. This is racial. The people to whom God Almighty had made the everlasting covenant with. Who is this people? Israel. It is they who have forgotten the law of thy God. Notice the pronoun thy. This makes it racial. The covenant law is not for everybody of every race on the planet. It was given to Israel. The Almighty says, quote, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, end quote, Amos 3:2. Now, if we in America are Israel, then there is hope. If we live up to the covenant agreement, then we can regain our national salvation. The big question is this. Can the law of God given to Israel be applied to us in America? Some say no and claim that the laws of God were done away with. If this were true, then no, America cannot claim national salvation by returning to a covenant that was not theirs. However, I do not subscribe to this view. God's law covenant stands forever. In order for America to claim God's promise of blessings or curses under the covenant, it must be proven that America is descended from the ancient Israelites under this marriage covenant. So let us assume, which I believe is true, that the founders of America were descended from the tribes of Israel, and that we are responsible to God for keeping his law. There is much prophetic evidence, mostly in the Pentateuch, Psalms, and the prophets, that identifies Israel, and in no way can these prophecies apply to the Jews. The truth of Scripture regarding our identity as Israel proves just the opposite of what Jews claim publicly, although some have admitted the truth in certain venues. The scriptural marks of Israel is quite an extensive list, which I will not present here. Therefore, instead, I will give a brief historical sketch. First, the lost tribes went somewhere. How can millions of people just disappear? The Bible declares that Israel will always exist. Next, the gospel has been preached. According to the Apostle Paul, it was completed in the first century. Quote, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Colossians 1:23. This great news of national racial salvation was sent to Israel, who by this time were in Europe and the Isles of the West, including the British Isles, where the first above-ground church was built by Joseph of Arimathea. There is no need to go to the other races. Next, the white race, Adamic Israelite, has always leaned toward the Christian faith. Western civilization has proven this. And the other one, the root bears the fruit. Christian civilization has promoted the Bible and demonstrated kindness to all people. This cannot be said of the Jews. And so history proves that the white race is the covenant people of God simply by the fact that they and they alone have accepted and promoted the Christian faith. It should be obvious to a Christian that we as a nation must know where we have violated God's law in order to correct each violation and allow God to bless us again. God cannot and will not bless America under the current conditions of violating His law. There are numerous ways we have offended God, some of which go back to the early days of our republic. Time will not permit me to cover all of them, but I shall start with a major error that has duped and gripped over three generations of Christians in America. That has to do with the tiny nation called Israel. Has the Jew blessed America? The political nation called Israel got its start at the turn of the last century with the Balfour Declaration. This declaration by Lord Balfour was a hoax, which beforehand was a deal the British and the Jews agreed upon to get the United States involved in World War I, which the British was losing. During the war with Germany, the Jews came to Britain and said that they could get the U.S. into the war to help England defeat Germany, but in return they wanted a favor. The Jews said, "Give us a homeland." About four locations were a possible choice, but they finally decided upon Palestine. Later, Hitler planned to relocate the Jews to Madagascar, along with German aid. But of course, that idea came to a screeching halt. By the mandate of the United Nations in 1948, the political state of Israel was born. I like to call it the Israel lie. Ever since then, the Palestinians have been the victims of repeated terrorist attacks from the Israeli state. Today, they have practically live in a concentration camp. The state of Israel has received trillions of dollars in foreign aid from the U.S. government, more than all the other countries in the world combined. Well, we have really been blessing Israel, but have they blessed us? No. Since that time, America has deteriorated and declined to the extreme. I think it is obvious God has not blessed America, but rather America is cursed and God has become our enemy. I know that most church Christians will object to my premise on the Jews, saying that the Bible tells us, quote, the Jews are God's chosen and we are to, quote, support Israel. I shall cover these objections and we shall see what the Jews themselves have to say about who they really are, and then summarize with biblical support. First, let us define the word Israel. How does the Bible define it? Genesis 32:28 says, "And he," the angel, "said, quote, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed," end quote. Jacob's name was changed. Therefore, Israel is simply another name for Jacob. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, fathered 12 sons, and these sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, according to the Bible, Israel is a people, not a piece of real estate in the Middle East. Also consider this thought. Put yourself back into the year 1848, 100 years before the state of Israel became an official nation in the world. You are reading your Bible and come across the passage in Genesis 12 where God says to Abram, quote, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. You know that Abram is the father of the Hebrew patriarchs, and that we should bless them or support them, and this is true. You are thinking of Abram's descendants, not a political entity. So when we say support Israel, we should be talking about a people, not a country. Now, who are the descendants of Abram? The Bible and history has the answers to that as well. As I have already stated, I believe we, the white race, are Israel. Turn to Genesis 13:14 through 16. Quote, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. End quote. Notice it says that God gave this land to Abram and his seed, his descendants forever, and that his seed would be a huge number as the dust of the earth. No wonder in the previous verse it is said he would be a great nation and all families of the earth be blessed. The Bible is speaking of Abram's nation. A nation in the scripture is not a political or a geographical nation. It is a family or a race of people. In case you have not noticed, the Bible is a very racially oriented book. It is full of genealogies, and from these we can ascertain who is who in God's plan of national redemption. Abram's descendants also include the Arabs. In chapter 15 of Genesis, God makes the covenant with Abram while he sleeps. Do you suppose Abram had much to say while he was sleeping? My point here is that God is sovereign and he does what he wants. In chapter 16, we start to see the beginning of Abram's descendants. Sarah gave birth, her servant Hagar, to Abraham to bear children for her. Later, they had a disagreement and Hagar flees into the wilderness. An angel comes to Hagar and tells her to go back to her mistress and then says, quote, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. End quote. That's Genesis 16, 10 through 11. Notice this language. Does it not sound almost identical to the previous verses we have seen regarding Abram's ascendants? Hagar's seed through Ishmael, quote, shall be multiplied exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. Did you know that Ishmael is the father of the Arabs? Therefore, the Arabs are a part of Abram's descendants, a part of the dust of the earth and the stars of the heavens, and so are the true inheritors of the land in the Middle East. By the way, the Jews are basically, but not purebred, cousins of the Arabs. Now, are you wondering, but what about the Jews? Are they a part of Abram's seed? Not directly. The word Arab means mixed, and both Arabs and Jews are a racial mixture. Neither one are purebreds. They are not Israel. What do Jews say? Let's look at what the Jews say about themselves. Quote, are they not, today's Jews, the inventors of the chosen people myth? That's from Dr. Oscar Levy. Quote, strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew or to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew. The first Hebrews may not have been Jews at all. End quote. That's from the Jewish Almanac. Quote, here's a paradox, an anthropological fact. Many Christians may have much more Hebrew Israelite blood in their veins than most of their Jewish neighbors. End quote. That's from Alfred Lilienthal. If the Jews know about this, then why don't we? Because they control the educational institutions, entertainment, media, and government. That is why. The truth is that over 90% of the people known as Jews are Ashkenazi Jews and are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The other 10% are Sephardic Jews whose family tree is also mixed. History reveals they are actually descendants of the fierce Turkish, Mongolian, Khazar tribes, which roamed the steppes of southern Russia and who adopted the religion of Judaism between the 7th and 8th centuries. Today, the Khazars are known as Jews, not because of race, but because of their religion. In reference to this is The Jews That Aren't by Leo Hyman. Another authoritative source taken from a well-known Jewish author, Mr. Arthur Koestler, who wrote a book called The 13th Tribe, published in 1976 by Random House, and widely circulated throughout America and the Western world. This 225-page book is a documented source to prove that most of the people calling themselves Jews today are neither Israelites nor Semites, but are instead Khazars, Mongols, and Huns. This book was reviewed by major newspapers and magazines throughout that year. Not one of these Khazar Jews ever had a descendant in the Holy Land, not in Old Testament history, or back to the beginning of time. And yet they come to Christians and ask us to support their armed insurrection in Palestine by saying, quote, well, you certainly would want to help repatriate God's chosen people to their promised land, their ancestral homeland. It's your Christian duty. We gave you one of our own as your Lord and Savior. You now go to church and worship a Jew, and we're Jews, end quote. Which, of course, none of this is true, and Jesus was a Palestinian Israelite by race. To illustrate, these pagan Khazars were converted just the same as the Irish or the Chinese were converted. There are 54 million Chinese Muslims, and Muhammad only died in 620 AD, so in that time, 54 million Chinese have accepted Islam as their religion. Now imagine in China, 2,000 miles away from Arabia and Mecca, where Muhammad was born, just imagine if these 54 million Chinese called themselves Arabs. You would say they are lunatics. All they did was adopt the religious faith that had its origin in Mecca. These Khazars, a pagan Turkish-Mongolian mix, were forced out of Asia into Eastern Europe. They likewise, as their king did, took the Talmudic faith. They had no choice. The same as in Spain. If the king was Catholic, everybody had to be Catholic. If not, you had to get out of Spain. These Khazars became today's Jews. This is a fact of history. The Jews have no valid claim to Palestine. Many Judeo-Christians continue to believe that the Jews of today are the people of biblical Israel. However, not even rabbis can agree on who is a Jew. There is no general agreement today concerning the use of the term. The question of who is a Jew is being hotly debated in the context of the modern state of Israel, end quote. The Jews cannot be biblical Israel because they are actually separated from the land of Israel of the Bible by at least 700 years. Dr. Larry Blanchard gives us a summary. Quote, those who call themselves Jews today are not the genetic descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Further, they are not a race of people, but are a racially intermixed group. The majority of Jews today are called Ashkenazi or Khazar Jews, which descended from a Turkish-Mongolian tribe who converted to Judaism in the 7th century AD. They also claim descent from Esau, the father of the Edomites. Edom is modern Jewry, according to the Jewish Encyclopedia, and Japheth, the son of Noah, who was the ancestor of Ashkenaz. The other 5 to 10% of the Jews are called Sephardic, also a racially mixed group descended from Esau, end quote from Larry Blanchard. It is important to remember that down through history, there have been those who claim to be descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob Israel, yet were not. The New Testament confirms this as true. Quote, I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews, better rendered Judahites, and are not, but do lie, but are the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9. Therefore, the Bible confirms the fact that the Jews are liars. Jesus confirmed the same and told them directly, you are of your father, the devil, and that they do the works of their father, who is the chief of all lies. What is the old covenant record of the Jews' origin? Before we examine the scripture concerning their origin, let me clarify the confusing word Jew. It is many times confusing because this slang word has multiple meanings. It is derived from Judah, one of the sons of Jacob Israel. It came into use after the return of the Babylonian captivity. This is a point never made to Bible students. Therefore, since this word was not in use until after the captivity, you will not see it in your Bible until after that period. This word Jew does not appear in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings. Thus, Abraham is never called a Jew. Likewise, Moses was not a Jew, and neither were the Israelites that came out of Egypt called Jews. The word Jew does not appear in the Bible until the book of 2 Kings, and there you will find that the Jews are at war with the Israelites. I have broken down the word Jew into three categories of meaning. One, a geographic aspect. A Jew can mean Judean in the land of Judea in Bible times, or a citizen of the state of Israel today. Two, there's the ethnic aspect. Jew can mean Judahite, as in Bible times, denoting a pure genetic relation to the tribe of Judah, or it can mean there is no relationship at all, as in our time. Three, there's a religious aspect. Jew or Jewish means the Talmudic traditions of the elders, a religion rooted in Babylonian tradition. This could apply to anyone who practices the religion of Judaism, regardless of ethnicity. Thus, breaking down Jew as one, national Jew, two, the genetic Jew, and three, the Talmudic Jew, respectively, with all the multiple meanings attached to the word Jew, no wonder it can be confusing to many people. In any discussion, it is important to define the word being used. According to Jewish historian and researcher Benjamin Friedman, in his work, Etymology of the Word Jew, the word Jew did not appear in the Bible until the 18th century. Of course, there was no letter J. Before the 18th century, the word for Jew, Idumea, meant Judean only. Now, as we have seen, it has many meanings, including the alleged synonyms Israel, Judah, Hebrew, and Semite. These words are not synonymous, as most Christians assume. Each of these words has their own meaning and historical setting. The word Jew is a deliberate mistranslation by the Jewish Masoretes, who gave us the corrupted Masoretic text, from which most Bibles today are derived. The only reason this word is in the Bible at all is because of the Jews, and it is meant to be misunderstood in order to keep Christians confused about their identity. The great hoax of our age is that the Jews wrote the Bible, and therefore we owe them a debt of gratitude for giving us the Word of God. Christians should know about the identity of the Jews, not just from Jews and their historians, but from the Bible as well. Let us look at the Old Testament record, Genesis chapter 36. Quote, "Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Ahalomabah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth." Genesis 36, 1 through 3. This is exactly what we saw from the Jewish Encyclopedia in the above quote. Now, isn't there a problem here? Didn't God forbid the Israelites to marry into the cursed line of Canaan? He certainly did. Genesis 24:3 and 28:1 both say, quote, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," end quote. Therefore, race mixing is wrong. If miscegenation is not a problem, as the modern church believes, then why in two places is it mentioned that Rebekah and Isaac were greatly disturbed over Esau's marriage? Were they just prejudiced, or were they racists? Quote, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah, end quote, Genesis 26, 34, 35. Quote, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Genesis 27, 46. In this passage, there is no mention concerning the religion of these girls. So why didn't Rebekah and Isaac just say something like modern Christians do? Oh, they're in love, and as long as they are the same faith, that's all that matters. End quote. They didn't because of who they were. Therefore, according to the Old Covenant records, Esau's descendants, which are the Jews, are cursed also. They cannot be the chosen of God because they are outside of the covenant family. Verse 8 of chapter 36 says, quote, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir, Esau is Edom, end quote. I challenge all Bible students to trace Edom and then tell us they are the children of God or a chosen nation. The Jews hate Jesus Christ even to this day. Well, what did Jesus say about the Jews? In Matthew 23, we have Jesus addressing the Pharisees. Phariseeism is Judaism according to the Jewish Encyclopedia. It is quite a list of denunciations about the Jews. I will not read the whole thing. Jesus concludes this list with, quote, ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? End quote. Matthew 23, 31, 33. Additionally, he said in John 8, 44, quote, ye are of your father, the devil. End quote. And he also implied they were liars. As you can tell, Jesus Christ and the Jews did not get along very well. In fact, because of this, the Jews conspired to kill him. Matthew 26:59, quote, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, end quote. Matthew 12:14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him, end quote. Many more such references could prove that the Jews were the enemy of Jesus Christ, and they are still the enemies of Christians today. To say that they can be saved is as absurd as saying that the devil can be saved or that angels can be saved. Only one family, the seed of Abraham through Isaac, can be redeemed. Do you know what the Jews today say about our Lord Jesus Christ? They say he is the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. They also say that Jesus is in hell today, boiling in a pot of human body fluids. And so many of our people say we are to support the Israeli state. The Jews have done their brainwashing quite well. After all, they own the media. They are the most wicked and deceiving people on the face of the earth. If you do not believe this, just start reading their most holy and relied upon book, the Talmud, and you will see for yourself. Alien invasion. Remember the song Imagine, which spoke about the universalism of humankind? I comment on parts of this song. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people, this implies any race, living for today. Imagine there's no countries, this implies no borders, no walls. It isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people, living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. This implies harmony and peace. Imagine no possessions. This implies communism. I wonder if you can, no need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. This implies interracial marriages. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. This is a communist utopian planet. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. This is a contradiction to Genesis 3:15. Of course, you all know the song was written by John Lennon. This is the theme of the Democrats and other communist libtards. They would like this song as our national anthem. This is a song 180 out of phase and contradictory to the word of our God. We are to be a separate people. Quote, thou shalt make no covenant with them nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Exodus 23:32-33. Non-whites, non-Israel, are not to live within our nation. Race and race relations will play a major role within the next election. God does not love everybody. His love is only upon his covenant people. Quote, only the Lord hath delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people. That's supremacy. As it is this day, Deuteronomy 10:15. Quote, for thou art an holy people, that means separated, unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a particular people unto himself above all the nations, there's supremacy again, that are upon the earth, end quote, Deuteronomy 14:2. Are these not racial statements? Of course they are, and there are many such statements in the Bible about separation from these nations, these races, these ethnicities. Clearly, racial purity and supremacy is a Bible doctrine. Not only are Jews not living among us Israelites, but likewise, they're not to live above among us Israelites, but likewise all other non-Israel nations. We have seen the attack of European nations last year with what they call migrants, and now there has been the same type of attack on America from the South. If this is allowed to happen, it will only increase the rate at which our white population will be tainted by mixed blood through interracial marriages, something our God forbids and abhors. What did Ezra do about racially mixed marriages in his day? Quote, now when these things were done, the princes drew near unto me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and all the otherites, Egyptians and Amorites, for they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the peoples of the lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers has been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my robe, and plucked off my hair of my head and my beard, and sat down confounded. End quote, Ezra 9:1-3. He certainly was upset. They got rid of all the mixed marriages, put away in that phrase, including the mixed children. Quote, now while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there was gathered together unto him out of Israel a very great assembly of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore, and Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have married foreign women of the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for the matter belongeth unto thee, and we are with thee. Be of good courage and do it. End quote, Ezra 10:1-4. All of the families of Israel on many occasions were warned not to marry outside of their race. Quote, if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you and shall make marriages with them? Know certainly that they will be snares and traps unto you until ye perish from off this good land. And quote Joshua 23:11-13. Quote, neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto thy son, or his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Deuteronomy 7:3, and also in Exodus 20:14. America can be great again, but only if we follow the word of our God. Killing Whitey. Bill O'Reilly has written a series of books recently on killing. Killing the Rising Sun, Killing Jesus, Killing Kennedy, Killing Patton, Killing Lincoln, Killing Reagan, Killing England, Killing the SS, but he does not tell the whole truth behind any of these events. He would not be permitted to expose certain personalities. Knowing the obvious attacks upon our race recently, I figured I would search for Killing Whitey, and lo and behold, there was a match, a book about drug abuse. I have not read the book and do not know why the author chose that title. I am only guessing that whites are more susceptible to drug addiction than drive-by shootings. The description about the book says this. Drug overdose is the leading cause of accidental death in the U.S., with 52,000 lethal drug overdoses in 2015. Opioid addiction is driving this epidemic, with 20,000 overdose deaths related to prescription painkiller relievers, and 990 overdose deaths related to heroin in 2015. American Society of Addiction Medicine Opioid Addiction 2016 Facts and Figures. This is the story of how Big Pharma manipulated politicians in the medical fields, governing agencies to maximize profits by bringing opioids and death to America and beyond. Dr. Edward Bolden is the man who creates Rovafent and Morilant, two deadly opioid analgesics that begin to chain reaction of success and tragedy that rock his life and the lives of the people he loves and cares about. An epic tale that takes you from New York to Hawaii and many places in between. Gripping and entertaining while also educating on the inner workings of the pharmaceutical industry. Dr. Edward Bolden, scientist, sociopath, or scapegoat, you decide. And I'm guessing he chose Edward Bolden because it sounds like Edward Snowden, and he's writing a story about pharmaceuticals. Indeed, this topic of opioids has been in the news recently as it relates to the alien invasion from Central America. Furthermore, Pastor Don recently told us the real story behind the opium wars, all concocted by the richest man, Jew Sassoon, of the 19th century. The British forced a trade war on China so they could drink tea and at the same time keep the Chinese people addicted to opium, which in turn was killing the common folk or keeping them weak. Now this is happening to America. A new low. On top of this, two states so far under Democratic rule have passed new abortion laws that will make it easier killing babies, both before they are born, after they are delivered, and after a botched abortion. This allows the medical profession to keep live babies and harvest their body parts for lots of money. All, of course, at the decision of the doctor and the mother. Infanticide is now a choice, a new low for our country, a weapon of mass destruction. Many Americans do not realize the large-scale exponential effects of intermarriage upon a race. Indiscriminate breeding within a population is the quiet way of killing a race. No bullets or bombs needed. Sex is a weapon of mass destruction, a quiet weapon for a silent war against any race. Since the average person knows nothing or is kept ignorant about genetics, who would ever suspect or imagine that something so seemingly harmless as lovemaking would cause the extinction of a race? Where is our greatest enemy's sight pointed? To the white race. Thus, we have three major contributors to white genocide: drugs, abortion, and miscegenation, which is compounded by alien invasion, the latter being the most subtle, deceptive, and transgenerational. Therefore, race mixing is the most dangerous of all the methods of genocide. All three of these are easily traced back to the Jews. My conclusion. Why has America fallen to such depths during the last century? Because we do not know who we are as the covenant people of God, and instead have thought the Jews were under the covenant according to the false prophets of Baal in the pulpits of America. 2 Chronicles 19:2 gives us the answer by introducing it with a question, quote, should you help the wicked and love them that hate the Lord? Then the wrath of the Lord is upon you, end quote. Emphatically, no. We must repent of helping the Jews, the enemy of Christendom. We must stop funding the Israeli state and its political strongholds in the U.S. federal government. We must return to the laws of our God, personally and nationally, primarily the racial aspects. If we meet these three conditions of repentance, we will see a turnaround. This will not be easy for those in Judeo-Christian churches and others steeped in the traditions of men. But do they want the country to continue on a downward trend? Remember, it will take courage, just as it did for Shechaniah and Ezra. America cannot be great without race being addressed. Why? Because it is a major part of God's law. Do we want national salvation? Will our children and grandchildren curse us for not acting against this Jew-controlled government in America, and thus leaving them with an accursed political situation? Will our grandchildren ask, Grandmother, Grandfather, what did you do to stop the evil and regain freedom, prosperity, and greatness in America? Will you have an answer? Psalm 97:10 commands, quote, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. End quote. Likewise, Amos 5:15. Quote, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. End quote. America is the remnant of Joseph by his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. And we are within the everlasting covenant made with our forefather Abraham. All through the Bible, God is shown to be the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This in itself is proof of racial consciousness about who we are under the covenant promises of our God. All of history reveals that nations who have allowed other races to blend into their own kind have been led down the path of destruction. As our verse says, quote, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. Without the knowledge of our racial identity, how can we claim God's promise of national salvation? We cannot, since we ask amiss and lack faith. However, since we are Israel, the promise of restoration and national salvation are ours simply by meeting the conditions of the covenant. So our question, can America be great again? It's up to you and I, God's people. No one else can do it. We cannot wait around, playing church and waiting for our Lord to return and do it for us. It is our responsibility. Now, what if he does not come back in our generation? Do you realize we haven't but a few generations to go before we are a minority? Race is a weapon. The dark races will always vote for socialism, communism. The time for taking action is long past. We should be thankful we have a president that is at least sympathetic to our goal in making America Christian again. I express the sentiment in the song this way. Imagine there's a heaven, it's on earth if you try. no hell but the heathen, confined to their own sky. Imagine all of Israel living for always. Imagine there's the kingdom. It isn't hard to do. God's law is in full force, and no abortion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I am not at peace. I hope someday you'll join us, so the world will have release. Imagine no taxation. I wonder if you dare. No need for greed or hunger. God provides for every care. Imagine all the white race sharing in Christ's reign. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us for the kingdom of his Son. May Yahweh our God give us the courage to exercise our racial authority as his people. Amen.